Good morning. That's enough excitement for one day, isn't it? And that was just the actions. I mean, the fire drill was another thing on top. We're in Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and 8. Again, thanks to Anna for reading that. That's really good. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to us as familiar as verses or story may be. We pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to hear from you. Please humble us and encourage us as we need. We pray that you would fix our eyes on Jesus and that from this morning we would love him and praise you more. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder whether, are you a fixer or are you a replacer? You're a fixer or a replacer? Lauren, my wife Lauren's a really good fixer, big fixer. So when my shoes break, so here's one of my shoes, it got fixed. And it got fixed really well. It got fixed so well, I thought, that I'd forgotten it had been fixed. And it started to come undone again and again. And I thought, oh, yeah, it's coming undone because it has come undone before. And then I tried to fix it and failed. And look, so there it is. It's just, it's gone now, really. The shoe's gone. And actually, it's worn all the way through there. And the rain gets in. So, bought a new pair. So are you a fixer or replacer? I wonder what you think God is like. Wonder what you want God to do with this world. Fix it? We want him to fix it, don't we? God says he's going to replace it with a new heaven and a new earth. And sometimes we come to this passage and we might think, familiar story, it's Noah's Ark, isn't it? We learned this at Sunday school. And we might think this was God's attempt to fix it. This was plan A. And then next week we'll see that it didn't quite go so well. Sin is still around. And so we want God to fix the world. And I guess in a manner of speaking, he will fix the world. It is his world. But as we read through the Bible, we see the trajectory of a new heavens and a new earth, which we don't have time to look into today. But we're going to see what Genesis has to teach us about this broken world. Because, of course, you said fix it. We do want to fix the world, don't we? And we have so many ideas about how we're going to do it. How do you fix a broken world? How do you do it? Is it education? Do we just need to educate ourselves a bit more? Are the things that go wrong in this world just ignorance? We haven't got things quite right yet. Well, I think history will probably show you that that's not true at all. Is it a case of just getting all of the wrong stuff out of the way? We just need to fix the wars, don't we? That's what some people are trying to do, aren't they, with Russia and Ukraine? Are they fixing it? Are they making it worse? Maybe if we just could fix the wars and all the wrong stuff, the rest of us could get on and live our nice lives together without all of the nastiness out there. Maybe that would be the answer. Maybe you've given up on this world and you think, oh, that Elon Musk, he's going to get us to Mars. That's the solution, isn't it? We'll go to Mars and we'll live in kind of big domes of whatever, however you live on Mars. I don't know. Or maybe it's the fact that we just work on ourselves, actually. We can't fix the world. But we can self-help, can't we? If I just look after me, if I just be the best me that I can and hope that everyone else is doing the same, then that's the best we can hope for, isn't it? My responsibility. Maybe we do that. Well, here in these early chapters of Genesis, we're going to see what God has to say as he looks at the world. And in fact, last week we began to see a little bit of this. Genesis chapter 6, have a look back down, 6 verse 5. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That is pretty damning, isn't it? That is a damning conclusion. Only evil all the time. Verse 6, the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret I have created them. So what God has seen is this spiral down from the fall that we saw some weeks back, didn't we, as Adam and Eve decided to take the law into their own hands. God says that I'm God, so the definition of good and evil belongs to me. I'll say what's good and evil. And Adam and Eve went, nah, maybe not. Maybe we will, actually. And that's all of us, isn't it? That is the sin that plagues humanity. We say, actually, we're our own authority. But now God reasserts his authority of deciding, of defining what good and evil is. He is the one that can tell us what good and evil is. And now he reasserts this authority. So in the Bible, especially in these early chapters, we see that seeing and making a judgment go together. Do you remember way back in Genesis 1 when we were there? God saw things he'd made on day one, day two. God saw, and what did God say? It was good. God saw, and he made a judgment call. God sees, it is good. Eve saw the fruit, and she saw that it was good for eating, and that she could gain that knowledge of good and evil and be like God, and she made a judgment call. Actually, God might be wrong that that's a bad thing to do. I'll take it. Have a look down at chapter 6, verse 5 that we just looked at. God saw how great the wickedness had become. Verse 11, chapter 6. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Verse 12. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people. So God sees and he makes a judgment. He has seen everything. We saw, didn't we, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was evil all the time. Now think about your thoughts and your heart. What's Genesis saying? God sees. He sees your thoughts and the attitudes of your heart. And we had that word, didn't we, that the earth had become corrupted. Verse 11, have a look down. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Verse 12, God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for the people on earth had corrupted their ways. Everything, as God sees humanity in these chapters of Genesis, has been corrupted, has been tainted at every level. I suppose it's a bit like we might say a virus might corrupt our computer. Like a little something gets in and it corrupts and the whole system goes down. And the verdict here is that is the case with humanity. So actually this Noah's Ark story, it's perhaps not as cheery as we remember it in our children's story Bibles. And it's a really humbling verdict, isn't it? But I hope we see, at the moment, what we're going to see is this, that real hope comes through judgment. Now that sounds quite odd. Why would that be the case? But it's the case because we do need justice. And for God to still be God, he has to be just. He can't flip-flop and, well, I might be just over here, but when it comes to me, well, I'm not so bad, so God's going to leave me alone. God won't sweep stuff under the carpet. And actually, humanity, all of us, made in God's image, we, deep down, we know that's right, don't we? We love justice. We need justice. In fact, we're all the time trying to find justice. I didn't really have to go much further than two or three websites in the last two or three days just to see that we love justice. We want justice in whatever it is. As we see these headlines, as we want evil to be, to find justice, as we want the things that have gone wrong and the things that people have done to be punished. That seems to be what we want all of the time. And in a sense, that is absolutely right because we love justice. But actually, as human beings, we have quite a strange, some people call it a cognitive dissonance, which means cognitive in your head, and the dissonance means it doesn't quite match up. Because on the one hand, oh, we want justice, and we read these things in our papers, and we say, yeah, absolutely, we need justice. But on the other hand, when it comes to us, we think, well, no, probably not, really. I don't want justice coming. Justice is brilliant. Justice, have you noticed, justice is a bit like charity, isn't it? It's brilliant when other people do it. Oh, yes, brilliant. I would give. Giving sacrificially is such a brilliant thing when I see it in others. And justice is the same. Justice is such a brilliant thing, isn't it, when I see it happening to all the bad people that's not me. And so we have this dissonance that we do want justice, actually. Our headlines prove it, and yet when we think about ourselves, we think, no, I don't want anyone judging me. Who are you to judge me? And in a sense, with each other, that's right, isn't it? Who am I to judge you? I'm not going to judge you, of course not. But our Maker might, as his prerogative. And so here's a famous quote or thought, really, from the writer. I never get his name right. Alexander Solzhenitsyn. Is that, someone's going to correct me afterwards, aren't they? A writer who says this, look, if only it were so simple, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. Gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart and through all human hearts. The line separating good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. And we see that even in Jesus' teaching, don't we? On the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about the law, and then he shows us how the law is internalized. He says, you've heard, don't commit murder. Well, we wouldn't do that, would we? But Jesus says, well, I tell you, if you've been angry at your brother, that's like murder in your heart, because that's where it starts, isn't it? Murder's just the extreme outworking of it. And so it's a really humbling verdict that, and God's verdict, the only hope for a perfect world is to have justice and to start again. Have a look down, verse 13 of chapter 6. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. It's a damning verdict, isn't it? Chapter 7, verse 21. Every living thing that moved on the land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over all the earth, and all mankind, everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils, died. That's frightening. But all the way through this passage as well, we've seen that it's measured and it's controlled. God's not flying off the handle. We get angry. We're imperfect in our wanting of justice. We'll fly off the handle. But God is measured and controlled. He is doing it. Have a look down again at verse, chapter 6, verse 13. I am going to put an end to all people. I am surely going to destroy them. Verse 17. I am going to bring the floodwaters on the earth. 7 verse 4, I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature that I have made. And we got those dates and the times, didn't we? 40 days and 40 nights, and there's going to be 7 days waiting. It's measured and it's precise because it's justice. And did you see that that justice is so radical? It's a kind of decreation. Do you remember some weeks ago when we read about creation of the waters above and the waters below? And yet, chapter 7, verse 11, have a look. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. So this is this reminder of this Genesis 1 language. It's almost as if God is decreating what he has made. But there is hope that comes through judgment, because actually that is the hope of getting rid of all evil and all wrongdoing. The hope is justice. There isn't any hope in ignoring it. If we think we can ignore it and it'll go away, we would be greatly mistaken. If we think God will just sort of sweep it under the carpet because he's kind of a kind old man and we'll say, oh, don't bother, well, it'll still be there. So actually, there is hope that there's perfect justice. And obviously that is scary when we think about ourselves, but when we think about those times when we have wanted justice in our life or in the world, and we think, where is it? There is hope. We think about pick a criminal, pick a horrible person that you've read about or heard about. Those that have actually died without coming to justice. And we read all the headlines, they were never brought to justice. Well, God will bring them to justice because no one escapes. So there is a hope through judgment, but God also provides a way out. Chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked faithfully with God. So secondly, real hope not only comes through judgment, because there will be justice, but real hope comes through righteousness, this righteous man. Because God wants to provide a rescue to preserve life. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Verse 14 of chapter 6, have a look. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms for it and coat it on the pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. And he wants to preserve Noah's life. He wants to preserve life. And there's precise instructions. Noah doesn't know how to build a boat. Would you know how to build a boat to save all of mankind and animals as well? Through a once-in-a-lifetime catastrophic flood? No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't know where to begin. But God does. All of these precise instructions. Verse 19 of chapter 6. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female. Why? Look down. To keep them alive with you. Because God wants to preserve life. And how does he do this? Through this man, Noah, who walked with God. Remember last time we were in Genesis, we saw Enoch, and he walked with God. That was the hope, to walk with God. And here is Noah, this righteous man. Have a look at chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family. Why? Look down. Because I have found you righteous. Now, literally, it says, I have seen that you are righteous. So there is God's judgment again. I have seen that you are righteous in this generation. Because God wants to preserve life, and as he rescues this man and his family, this humanity and all the earth, he will then make a covenant and a promise. That's how God works. He will rescue and then establish the relationship with the people that he's rescued. Which is why, did you notice down there, that he is to take not just 2x2 animals, we know about those, don't we? The animals came in 2x2. But have a look down at verse 2 of chapter 7. Take with you 7 pairs of every clean animal, a male animal and its mate, and 1 pair of every unclean animal and its mate. Also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, and their various kinds, for their various kinds alive throughout the earth. So there are the 7 clean animals. Why? Well, we'll see next week. God's planning ahead. Because there's going to be a sacrifice and a covenant to be made. So God's planning ahead that he wants to establish covenant. But it comes through this righteous man, and it comes through the judgment. So the way out that we see in Genesis 6, it's not merely avoiding the judgment, it is through the judgment. So as the waters, they deconstruct the earth, this sort of reverse creation. But chapter 8, verse 17, have a look. The 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. So the waters destroy the earth, but they make the ark buoyant and lift it up. Did you notice, I mean, I've never made a boat, but when you look at those instructions, there isn't a sail on there or oars or a rudder. It's not supposed to go anywhere. It's got one job. It's just supposed to float and keep stuff in it. It's just a box. It's not very boat-like. In fact, the ark, this word, if you read on to Exodus, do you remember Moses was put in a little basket? Same word, ark. He was put into a little ark. And so God is saving his Savior, his righteous one that's going to lead God's people. Remember those precise instructions that we got? Chapter 6, verse 15. You're 100 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. All these instructions. God does the same thing at the temple. How long it is, how wide it is, how high it is. It's got to be precise. Because God rescues through judgment, just as what went on inside the temple would have pictured that, through the sacrifice of an animal, and through the judgment, God's people are saved. And so here are all of these plans ordered by God, because God's righteous one, Noah here, needs to be saved. Isn't that interesting? There's God's righteous one, but he needs to be saved through the judgment. And here's why. Here's really where I think is the, if you're looking for the narrative peak of this story. Chapter 8, verse 23. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground, and the birds were wiped from the earth. Have a look down. Listen to this. Only Noah was left, and those with him. Only Noah was left, and those with him. Did you know Noah's family aren't described as righteous, are they? But they're with Noah. Because this picture here, this flood story in history, a historical moment that God has done in history, not a myth or a metaphor, he's put it in history because it is a blueprint for our hope. That's what it is. This is like theology 101 in the Bible. We're barely like 8 pages in. It's just theology 101. God is God. God is just. God will judge. That's just theology 101. And God has put this here as a blueprint, because this is hope 101 as well. As God sees his righteous one, and those with him will be saved. Maybe you want to turn to Luke chapter 17, if you've got your fingers free. Jesus is talking about the end times. Verse 22, Jesus says to his disciples, "See, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it." So he's saying there's going to be a time when you want to be with me. You want to be with me, who is the Lord, Jesus. But there'll be a time when you won't see him. Verse 23, "People will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is,' and do not go running off after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." So Jesus says he is coming back, and that's got to happen after the cross. And in between the cross and Jesus coming back, there's going to be these days where people go, "Oh, he's there. This is the Messiah." Or maybe people will come along and say, "I'm the Messiah." And Jesus says, "Look, you're not going to miss me when I come. You're not going to miss out. You'll get it, because the Son of Man coming in his day will be like lightning which flashes up the sky. You won't miss it." Verse 26 of Luke 17. "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all." This is the blueprint in Genesis. This is what it's going to be like. This is what Jesus says. And the Apostle Peter says the same in 2 Peter chapter 3, that there will be scoffers that come along. Scoffers who scoff. Well, that's what they do, isn't it? And they will say, "Oh, where is this coming?" 2 Peter 3, verse 3. "Above all, you must understand, in the last day, scoffers will come scoffing." That's what they do. "And following their own evil desires." And what does the scoffing look like? The scoffing looks like, "Where is this coming that he promised? This Jesus that you're thinking about is just a mythical idea. He's not coming back. You're just inventing." Okay, you might have been a historical person, but he died. He's not. Look, it's been 2,000 years, and everything just carries on as normal. Well, 2 Peter says that's the scoffing. "Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the day of the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water. And by these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed." They forget. Theology 101, here's the blueprint. They've ignored the warning. Do some of you remember in 2004 that huge tsunami that there was? And apparently I read this week that for years beforehand geologists were saying, "This is coming. You know, you look at the plate tectonics, we need to be prepared for it." And even after there was an earthquake and all of the sea was sucked out hundreds of yards, that's a natural warning, and yet people were still running out there to pick up the fish. And there was a warning that was ignored. And so as God's people would be reading these early chapters of Genesis, they've been rescued from Egypt. Let's imagine you're back at that time, you're reading Genesis for the first time, and you look around and you're in this new land of Canaan, and there's all this wickedness around. They've got idolatry everywhere. They're sacrificing their own children. You just look and you see evil all the time, and you look back and you read Genesis, the blueprint, theology 101, no, God will not let this stand. And so how about for us? Well, how can we find this helpful, useful for us? Well, a few ways that I've been thinking of. Firstly, the wrong diagnosis will bring the wrong treatment. If you're unwell and you go to the doctor and you get the wrong diagnosis, then they give you some treatment for it, and it's the wrong, it's not going to work. It just won't work. So if you have the wrong diagnosis about the world, if we think, do you know what, if we could just reach net zero, get the carbon emissions down a little bit, wow, we're all going to be fine. Well, that's the wrong diagnosis. If we just think, well, if we deal with all the evil people out there and maybe sort them out, or if we just manage to stop just about every war, and then we'll be okay, because the rest of us are fine, aren't we? Well, you'll have the wrong diagnosis, but as Jesus reminds us, Mark chapter 7, then he say that it's from the inside. And the things that come from the inside of man that make him unclean, not the outside. So here is the right diagnosis, that humanity has been corrupted. Secondly, are we tempted to belittle sin and our rejection of God? It's not a very nice morning, but it's a lovely morning, sunshine, it's spring, and then, you know, here's the pastor talking about judgment and evil and stuff. So it doesn't sound very nice, and we want to put it away. Well, maybe we'll just belittle it and say, no, I get what you're saying. You're talking about the people in the newspaper headlines you had up earlier, not talking about me. And I think that often. And we belittle our sin, and so we belittle our rejection of God, don't we? Because we try and grade our sins. Don't we? Well, I've done this, but it's not quite as bad as that. But what the Bible's saying is that rejection of God is, I think we thought about this a few weeks ago. Imagine God is in this direction. Well, sin basically is, the problem is just turning away. I could do all sorts of things in my life in this direction, my back to God. I could do good things, I could do not so good things, but all of it would be like this. And that is the sickness of sin. And all those things that we do, they're just the symptoms. Oh, I lied the other day. Oh, I said something mean the other day. Whatever it might have been. They're just the symptoms of a deep problem. Maybe we belittle sin by just, maybe we're too happy to be happy while evil exists. Sometimes I can catch myself thinking, well, yeah, okay, life's going okay, and just forget about the world. But actually, when I think about it, it's hard to be happy being happy when evil exists out there. There's terrible stuff which needs God's justice. And we might think our world's okay, oh, my world's okay, but actually the truth is God's world's not okay, and he's the one that cares. If we belittle sin and our rejection of God, then we're going to underestimate the cross, aren't we? We're going to think, oh, well, I'll just remember that at Easter time, and isn't that lovely that Jesus died for me, and perhaps at the end of the world, that'd be a good time to remember that. Or we focus on the big ticket sins, all the people that do the nasty things. Well, here's an encouragement from Noah that we need to be with the righteous one, don't we? Everyone was wiped from the face of the earth except Noah and those with him. And so the good news is that Jesus is that righteous one, isn't he? He is that righteous one. And do you remember the thief on the cross? He gets it. He does nothing else to be saved. He looks across at Jesus and he makes the right verdict. He thinks, I'm a sinner. I deserve to be here dying. Jesus, you are not a sinner. You are the king of the universe. You do not deserve to be there. You are the one that could bring me into your kingdom. And he just says, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Can I be with you? And maybe you're here and you haven't thought about those things properly. Or maybe you're thinking about them for the first time. That's all it is. There's no religion, there's no stuff to do. God's righteous one, Jesus Christ, there he is, holding out his hands to you to say, come and be with me. That he is there on that cross instead of you and me. That's the good news. Some of us are looking through Mark's gospel, and we're not very far in, but we've seen this idea that God has promised that he's going to come. God himself's going to come. Wow, that's a big promise in Mark's gospel. And then Jesus comes, and he proves himself to be God. He demonstrates that he's God. He's got all this power and authority, and he's showing what the kingdom's going to be like. He's going to rid the world of evil, and he's going to rid the world of sickness, and he's got all this incredible power. And then he says, but you know what I actually come for? I've come to preach, because that's what I've come to do. Mark 1:38. So with all that power and with all that authority, where's he going to hone in on? He's going to teach. Well, what are you going to teach, Jesus? Well, I'm going to teach this. Are you ready for it? Here's the news, that the Son of Man has come not for the righteous, but for sinners. So if we're here this morning and we think that we are the righteous one and we're okay, well, there's nothing Jesus can do for you. He's not come for the righteous. And he is that righteous one. And so today is the day, isn't it, to trust in Jesus Christ. Not putting it off for that end of the world judgment, because, you know, all of us are finite, aren't we? We're all going to die, you know, and death is just a one-way ticket to the end of the world. Where you'll meet God's justice. And God's justice doesn't disappear. It'll go one of two ways. Either I can meet that justice and say, yep, okay, I'll take that. Or I'll look across to Jesus and say, I'm with him. And Jesus will say, yep, there's still going to be justice, and I have taken that onto me at the cross. 2 Corinthians 5. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that incredible? So justice doesn't just vanish. It goes somewhere very real, onto God's own Son. We've just had, we had our fire drill, didn't we, just now? Why did we have the fire drill? I didn't set it up for an illustration, I promise. But we had the fire drill to get ready if there was a fire. So we know what to do now. If the fire comes, we know what to do. And Jesus came the first time to tell us what we need to do to trust him, to be with him. That was the fire drill for the end of the world. He's done the drill. He's come. He's died as the righteous one and offered that salvation to all of us. The next time Jesus sets foot on this earth, it won't be a drill. And we need to be with him. And that can happen, that happens today. So to be with him then, we'll need to be with him now. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have sent your righteous one, your only Son. That although you will cleanse this world of sin, evil, you will bring justice in a measured and deserved way that is your justice. Thank you for your righteous one, Jesus, and that although the world may perish and evil may perish, your Son lives forever and those with him. Amen.